Father in heaven, we love you. And we need you so much. We need you every hour, Father, but we especially need you this hour. And all that we've ever read or heard, we need to be true, Father. We need to know that you are a God of grace. We need to know, Father, that you are near. We need to know that you're mighty to save. Father, today would you show us how powerful you are and how true it is, and how our lives can be changed, that we may be found in Christ, content in him. Holy Spirit, come. For Jesus is the glory. In his name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. It's one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. We're in between series. We finished up 1 John, and now we're going to... Last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, and the Bible told us that we're supposed to be running and laying aside everything that gets in our way, and couldn't help but think this week about things that get in your way. And I hope that this week you were thinking about it. I hope you youth were thinking about things that are in your way. You're not running hard for Christ because there's stuff in your way. And I hope you adults realize that there's stuff in our way. And we got to get that stuff out of the way if you're going to live a life for Christ. It's not get your life together. It's just lay those things aside and put your focus to Jesus. And say, here's what I'm going to be about first. Well, this week we're going to look at John chapter 8. Today's not going to be very in-depth. I don't know if I'm ever in-depth, but today's definitely not going to be in-depth. This is John chapter 8, and I want us to just spend some time thinking about the power of the gospel. And it's important for you to understand the power of the gospel. To not understand how powerful the gospel is, and the gospel is the good news of Jesus. The gospel is the good news that though you are a mess, God can save you apart from anything you've done. That's the good news. You must realize that you're a mess. You must realize that God will save you completely, having nothing to do with you and what you've done. That is the good news. Everything else is like okay news. God will help you. That's not the good news. The good news is what will change your life. And the good news is that it's not dependent upon you. So what happens is the good news comes to some people whose lives are totally a mess and they're totally broken, and they're like, yes, I need that good news. But the good news comes to people that are kind of okay and they kind of got it together and they're pretty successful. And, you know, they're kind of like, well, I'll take it if it's really going to be my way into heaven. But you're not really taking it that way. You must have the good news. You must. But the good news is powerful. I'll tell you something else that I think of that's powerful. When I was a kid, I don't remember how old I was. My dad came home one day, and he's always coming home with crazy stuff. One day he came home and got me out of bed because he had me a little new dirt bike. It was about 11 o'clock at night. My dad was working second shift at the time. It was about 11 o'clock at night. My dad comes home. He has a dirt bike, and it was only about this tall. It was a Honda 50, if that gives you an idea how small it was. And Dad says, come on, man. It got me out of bed when I was like 7 years old. And come on, me and him get on a Honda 50. It barely held me. I don't know how it held both of us. And we're zooming around the neighborhood. He's teaching me how to drive this little motorcycle. Another time my dad came home, and he had something with some real power. My dad had gotten a taser from my mom. Said he was worried about my mom, didn't want my mom to be not protected or unsafe or something like that. And he had this little taser for her. It's like, man, this thing's wild. And it's this little black thing, and surely it's not legal. We'll not talk about that. It had a little switch on the side, and you turn it on, and you press this button, and there's these two metal prongs that stick out of the top. And as you press the button, the thing shakes, and literally blue electricity just runs back and forth. When you're holding it, you're like, wow. If somebody stuck this into me and pressed that button, I'm going to die. Or I'm at least going to go flying across the room, or it's going to knock me down or something. And this thing is so powerful. And I was like, why do you want mom to have that? He's like, well, if she carries it in her purse, somebody comes to try to get her or something like that, she could stick them with it. He's like, you want me to try it on you? Like, no, we don't. And he said that if she was to stick them with this, they're going to feel it. They're going to know it. This thing's powerful, he would say. And I want y'all to take your mindset right now of what is powerful and understand what the Bible teaches about the power of the gospel. A lot of times church comes off as people who are trying to do the right thing. And in so many ways we are that. But when it comes to what we are at the core, foundationally, we aren't that. We believe, unlike any other religion in the whole world, that we will be saved, that we will be forgiven, and that we will be in heaven forever with our great God and King, solely off of nothing that we have done. Nothing. Nothing. And you have got to understand that. If you don't, then you don't yet understand the power of the gospel. The reason why we hold preaching and speaking the gospel so incredibly high is because we believe that the power of the gospel is where salvation is found. That the way people are saved is through when somebody tells you that Jesus can save you, God does some work that no human being can do, and God changes a heart. The power of the gospel. In the Baptist Faith and Message, which is what we believe, if you're a member here, whether you know it or not, you hold to the Baptist Faith and Message. I hope that you know it and understand it and want to. I hope that our teaching and preaching here leads you to further understand that. But in our Baptist Faith and Message, when speaking on salvation, it says that justification comes before faith. That justification precedes faith. That means that the moment that God makes you justified, that the moment that God makes you right, that the moment that God saves you is before the moment that you have believed in faith. Many of you are probably surprised right now. Many of you thought, well, I did that. And yet, I'm trying to tell you every week, you didn't do that. You didn't save you. You didn't give yourself the ability to believe. God did. And our passage in John chapter 8 today is going to show us that this gospel that we keep talking about is so powerful. That is why throughout history we have seen wild, mean, rebellious people be saved. Because the gospel is powerful. Hear me today. There is nothing, nothing out there. Not a taser that a lady could carry in her purse. Not a bomb that somebody could drop. There is nothing out there as powerful as the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel can melt a man down. The gospel can get into your heart and start to tear you down. It's exactly what the gospel does. And it'll tear you down so low that the only thing that you can do then is cry out, Father, save me. God, help me. God, I need you. And it is that that saves. God saves us in order that we believe. John chapter 8 tells us this, the power of the gospel, the ability to break us down, the ability to change our lives. So let's look at John chapter 8, starting in verse 21. We're going to read through verse 30, and I want to talk about all the different type of people that you see in this passage. It's one group of people, but we see them changing. And I'm going to go through seven different characteristics of people that you'll be able to identify yourselves with. I hope then you'll see the power of the gospel and you'll begin to think and examine yourself to say, where's the power of the gospel in my life? We're going to see a seeking people. We're going to see a dying people. We're going to see a confused people. We're going to see a questioning people. We're going to see a misunderstanding people. We're going to see a listening people. And finally, we're going to see a believing people. You may identify with all of those. Hopefully you can identify with those throughout your past, and you'll be connected. Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 21. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. John chapter 8, and it goes back really to about John chapter 6. John chapter 6, John chapter 7, John chapter 8. And you remember we preached through John a while ago, Pastor Josh Powell did. And in John chapter 8, what you have here is an ongoing fight, a debate, an argument with Jesus and the Jews. And they want to find out, are you God? Why do you keep saying that you're God? Or why do you keep acting like you're God? Or why do you keep saying that you and the Father have a relationship? And that battle keeps going back and forth. If you're reading this and you're reading it as a whole, you kind of get to thinking that these Jews are kind of just people that like to argue. Do any of you know somebody like that? You got anybody in your family that just likes to argue? You got any arguers in your family? Person who just kind of likes to. And they don't really care to get to an answer. They don't really care if there is an answer out there. They just kind of want to go with it. And they just really want to get under your skin. They're just going to keep saying the same thing. Finally, you prove that point wrong, and then they'll just bring it back up. And as you're reading this, that's what the Jews seem like. Maybe I'm a little biased because I agree with Jesus, but Jesus is God. He's told them that. He acted like that. He proved that he was that. And they want to keep saying that there's no way that you and the Father are connected. There's no way you're God. And there's the argument. And there's times where Jesus is fired up with them. Then we get to this passage, and it's almost like the argument's kind of stopping. Jesus starts to say to them, "I'm telling you, you're going to die in your sins. I'm not going to argue anymore about whether you think I'm God or not. Here's what I'm going to tell you. You're a sinner. Unless you understand the Savior, you've not been forgiven." And I want us to realize here today that here's what we've got to be about. With all that we do, we must put across this message. That people have fallen short of the glory of God. They are in their sins. They've disobeyed God. Most people in our world realize that. And they must be forgiven. It amazes me sometimes that people want to say stuff like, "Well, you know, I'm not sure if the Bible's true or not. I mean, there's some stuff tucked away in like Ezekiel, that one verse that doesn't make sense to me." I'm like, hold on a second. Are you perfect? No, I'm definitely not perfect. Okay, what are you going to do at judgment? You're going to talk about some random verse in Ezekiel and think that makes everything right? See, what people have got to understand, and what we got to keep at the forefront of our minds, is that people have disobeyed God. There's not a single person in here today, I trust, who thinks that they're perfect, who doesn't know that they disobey God. And surely you know that God just doesn't let people have a free pass. We stand here today as people who need forgiveness. And as a church, and in our ministries, in every single one of our ministries, this is the message that's got to be at the middle, at the center, at the heart. Life change, heart change, forgiveness of sins. See, we don't want to be those who argue for the sake of arguing. We don't want somebody to get caught up in something that's not the forgiveness of sins. We want to actually get in a conversation with people, every single one of us. You there, you there, you there. What about your sins? Everybody knows there's a day of judgment coming. Everybody in the world thinks of that, knows of that. At judgment, what are you going to do? So we need to find a religion. We need to find an answer that has an answer for that, that is life-changing, that is powerful. And I'm under the conviction that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God came and died so that we could have forgiveness of sins. But I want us to get today how powerful that is. In John chapter 8, starting at verse 21, our passage, that's kind of where they're at. There's been an argument. Here we go. Jesus says, I'm going away and you will seek me. And you will die in your sin. Listen to me. Y'all, there are a lot of people who are seeking after God that aren't going to find Him. The Bible says that everybody who comes to me will find me. Those who come to Him really wanting Him. But Jesus says right here, I'm going away, you're going to seek for me, but you're going to die in your sin still. See, there's a lot of people out there that want Jesus just to get them out of their problems. I've had so many people over the years that want to come to me on the bad days, but as soon as everything gets to a good day, they're nowhere to be found. They want to try to walk in step on the bad days, but they don't care about the good days. Jesus tells us early that there's some people that are seeking Him, but they're not going to find Him because they're not really seeking Him. Reminds me of JJ when he just wants to get what he wants. He says he wants a cookie. I say, okay, you got to go clean up all your toys first. Okay. And he acts like he's about to go do it. And he goes over there and he pick up one and make sure I'm looking. I see him clean up and I go get the cookie. When I get in the kitchen with the cookie, I turn around. Guess what? He's right behind me. He hadn't picked up the balls. Because all he's wanting is the gift. Not understanding where the gift comes from. See, people are seeking to get what Jesus gives, but they're not understanding how you get that. There's a seeking people. I'm going away, Jesus says, and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. And Jesus talks firmly to these people, and I want y'all to get that too, is that here's a matter of fact. All of the people that we know, they're going to die in their sin. These are a dying people. A dying people. Do you realize that the people that you hang out with right now are going to pass away? Do you realize that the people that you know and love are going to pass away? We're a dying people. And we die in our sins if we're not forgiven of our sins. And the Bible teaches us this. Verse 22, or the end of verse 21, where I'm going, you cannot come. I'm going away. You're going to seek me. You're not going to find me. You're going to die in your sin. And where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 22, so the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? They were a confused people. They didn't understand. In our world, we've got seeking people. In our world, we've got dying people. And in our world, we've got confused people, all of them yet to know Christ. Seeking people, dying people, confused people. Jesus says, you're going to seek me and you're going to die, but you can't come to where I'm coming because you don't understand the gospel. See, the only way to get to where Jesus is going, he tells them even more plainly later on in the Gospel of John, is through him. He is the very way. You have got to have the ticket. You've got to know the way to get there. You've got to know the travel plans. You've got to know that Jesus is the only way to have your sins forgiven. Every single other thing in the world is going to leave you short of that. He's going there. They're seeking after him. But guess what? They're not going to come to him through Christ's death. So they're not going to get there. Where I'm going, you cannot come, he says in verse 22. And so there's a seeking people, a dying people, but there's a confused people. And you know what? Think about this right now with all the people that you know. Even many of us that sit here today. We think we're seeking after God. We're definitely dying in our sins. And we're confused. We still think that God's love toward us is dependent upon what we do. How much we give. How much we're here. How much bad we don't do. And that's wrong. You might be a confused people here today too. If you don't realize that all of your salvation, every single bit of it, is found in the death of Christ, then you are a confused people as well. Verse 23, he said to them, "You're from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, and I'm not of this world." Jesus begins to show, "I'm different than you. I'm like God. I am God. I am sinless. You're the opposite. You're not like God. You're sinful. You connect more with the nature of disobedience. On your good days, you're bad. I'm not. I'm good. I've always been good." And he tells other people before, "I'm the only one that's good." And if you start to think about this and break this down, this is our world. We're not like him. We have got to see a distinction between us and God. Jesus is something different. That's why the gospel is good news. Because the one who is different died in our place. And we need that. There's where forgiveness of sins comes from. But after he tells them that, here's what they become. They become a questioning people. Verse 24, he says again, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Verse 25, so they said to him, "Who are you? Who are you?" A questioning people. And here's where we see this passage start to turn. And this is what I love about the power of the gospel. Guys, there are people all over our town right now that the gospel's working in their lives and they're starting to turn. I know some pretty wicked, some pretty messed up people living right now in Fairdale, but guess what? They're starting to ask questions. God's working in their hearts. Our Wednesday night prayers for them is working. People are saying, "I need God." People are saying, "I want to start coming to church. Hey, I need to get more of God in my life. Hey, I've got a lot of sins. I need forgiveness." Y'all, the gospel's powerful. There's not a single big, bad, rough and tough man in 40118 that the gospel can't overcome. He comes with power. Changes hearts. He will melt down a man. One artist said it like this. He said, "I've never seen a man cry till he met Christ." Because the gospel will break us down. It'll get to our heart and it'll minister to us. It will tear us down until we say, "Wow, have I been foolish?" The Jews say, "Who are you?" I want to make a point back here in verse 24 that says, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." It's the exact same thing he says in verse 21. But let me show you something. There's one letter different. Did you pick up on that? Verse 21, he says, "You will die in your sin." Verse 24, he says, "You will die in your sins." The same thing, yet different. It's the same thing, but it's different. Our sin is our unbelief. It's our ability to not believe in Christ. That's why you're saved by believing. Your sins are the things you do in disobedience. Both will kill you, both are killing you, and both will separate you from God. Your sins flow out of your unbelief. You live for yourself because you don't believe Christ is what you're supposed to live for. You live for the pleasure right now, for the sex, for the money, for the bad attitude, for the hatred. Everything that's wrapped up in people, they live for that. Because their heart is a heart of sin. It's neat that Jesus says this. Verse 21, you're going to die because of your sin. Verse 24, you're going to die because of your sins. Both of those. And he's right on both of them. So you know what that means? There's a lot of people, and perhaps you're in here today, there's a lot of people in our community, you know what? They don't have so many sins. You know what I mean? I mean, there's some people out here in Fairdale probably been married for 50 years. Never once cheated on his wife. Always paid his bills exactly on time. Never once stole a penny. Helped out people, everything. As far as we can tell, there's no real big sins there. You know what? Might even have some church membership somewhere. Because the church let them join when they shouldn't have. But you know what the gospel never ever came? Their sin. Their prideful, hard heart. So we've got to understand that we are a people with hearts that are deceitful. We're a people that will sit there and say, "No, I'm a good guy. I'm a really good guy." We're sin and we're sins. We don't believe in Jesus. We do things that are against Jesus. Maybe you can identify with one of those today, and maybe you can identify with both today. But the passage begins to turn at verse 25, and they become a seeking people, a dying people, a confused people, but then they become a questioning people. Verse 25, so they said to him, "Who are you?" And that's good. We want to get people to the point where they're going to start saying, "Well, who is Jesus? Who are these people?" What if they start asking that? Who are these people out of First Baptist Fairdale that are so selfless and so serving, so giving up of themselves for the cause of Christ? Who are these people at First Baptist Church Fairdale that love with a love I've never seen before? They love the ugly people and the messed up people and the mean people and the trashy people. They love them with unbiased love. They're not afraid of the germs. They're not afraid of the reputations. They love them. Who are they? And who are you, Jesus, to start saying that I'm going to die in my sins? Who are you? Why do you say things like this? And they become a questioning people in verse 25. So Jesus answers them again. But you can tell he's heard this before, and he says, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning." It's not the first time he's told them this. He's been proclaiming that he's Jesus and he's the Savior all along. I want to remind you that the gospel's powerful, and the gospel works over time. Some people walk in these doors for the very first time. They hear the gospel and they think, "I need a Savior. I need life change right now. God, forgive me of my sins. I've been living wrong my whole life." Some people sitting here for maybe 20 years, hardened of heart, contenting themselves, never been broken down yet by the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. But one of these days He will. One of these days the gospel will do that. That's why we live and love preach and pray daily, because we know that the gospel comes with power. So Jesus says, "I've been telling you just what I've been telling you from the beginning." Verse 26. "I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So now they've come a misunderstanding people. And isn't this the way it always seems to go? Okay, right now I don't want anything to do with it. I'm opposed to it. I'm asking all these questions. I'm seeking Jesus, but I'm not really. I'm dying in my sins. Then they become a confused people. Then they become a questioning people. And then when you start to give them answers, they don't understand, because the gospel's not there yet. They're interested, but the gospel hasn't come with power yet and changed their life. And they become a misunderstanding people, and they do not understand. See, we read that. Let's go back and read it. Verse 26. "I have much to say about you and much to judge." We know that. Jesus knows everything about us, and he can judge us. That makes sense to us. He's God. He's going to judge us. "But he who sent me is true." We know that. The Father sent Jesus, and he is absolutely true. We know that. That makes good sense to us. "And I declare to the world what I have heard from him." Okay. Jesus didn't come to proclaim himself. Jesus came to the world to proclaim the Father's message and to die from the Father for the Father's children. He came to complete a mission. From start to finish, Jesus came to die. We know that. To die for our sins. And that's what he's saying. So we hear Jesus right now on this side of faith and justification. We're believing, and that makes good sense to us. But for those that the gospel has not broken down yet in verse 27, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. They were a misunderstanding people. Listen, there's a lot of people who are going to be misunderstanding. May we not give up. May we labor with them and love them and continue to talk to them. Hey, it's a process for somebody to get saved at times. May we be gracious. May we realize there's going to be a lot of misunderstanding people. We are so geared in our sinful nature to think, "Well, I got to do this. Well, I need to be baptized so that I can be saved. Well, I've been going to church forever." And people are going to say these type of things, and it's going to show that they don't understand. But the gospel confirms. The gospel assures. The gospel convinces. The gospel breaks us down. There's going to be some misunderstanding people. There's misunderstanding people here, but it keeps going. Because after they're a misunderstanding people, look what they become. They become a listening people. Praise God. Praise God that after they are confused, they start questioning, then they get misunderstanding, then they become a listening people. And those of us called by God, we've got something to say. I don't want to say to them anything of my thoughts. I want to say to them God's thoughts. I used to say this to the youth all the time. We've got to be so careful to not be motivational speakers. I don't want to be here and let you walk out here and think, wow, I feel better about myself because I went to church necessarily. You feel better about yourself because Christ is breaking you down and you're wanting more of Him. We don't want kids to come here and leave here saying stuff like, well, I'm a better person now, I'm going to church. No, you're not. We become better people as we become less of ourselves and more of God begins to go through us. But that doesn't happen until the gospel breaks us down. So we're a misunderstanding people, but we become a listening people. Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, that means when He's hanging on the cross, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. What a great passage. What a great thought. When you see me hanging on the cross, lifted up, you will know that I am He. That means you'll know that I'm the Savior. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. They're listening to that. Because look at verse 30. As He was saying those things, that tells you they're listening. And as He was saying those things, look, many believed in Him. Power of the gospel. Jesus, just 9 verses later, was saying, look, you're going to die in your sins. You're seeking after me and you're not going to find me. You're going to die in your sins. You don't understand what I'm talking about. You're going to die in your sins. You're a seeking people and you're going to die. You're going to be a dying people. You're going to be confused. You're a confused people. But then the gospel starts to come. A questioning people, a misunderstanding people. But wait a second. Jesus hung around long enough. They became a listening people. Wow. Then they become a believing people. Many believe. And if you keep reading along in John chapter 8, you're going to see that Jesus begins to talk to them about what it really means to believe. It's not just like that. Because then He starts talking to them about, well, if you really believe, you've got to abide in the Word. You've got to begin to grow. You've got to renounce sin. You've got to follow after me. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to die. You've got to die. You've got to die. Because when the gospel comes, it comes with power. And it calls somebody to die. We've got to understand that salvation is found in the power of the gospel. Because the gospel breaks us down. And I walk through this passage slowly, showing you how they become a seeking, dying people, but turning into finally a listening, believing people. Because the gospel was working on them. And it was not good news to them early, but now here towards the end, it's becoming good news to them. But the only way they're saved is when they fully come to hope there. The gospel breaks you down. And I want to ask you this. If you're here today and you have not completely been broken down by the gospel of Jesus, the fact that Jesus Christ hung on the cross and suffered miserably and died for no other reason than because you're wretched. See, some of y'all might not even like that right now. If you don't believe that the reason why Jesus died is because of how filthy you are, then you've never been broken down by the gospel. See, the gospel causes us to say, I am such a mess. Right here today, it is falling on me like nothing ever before. I am a mess. I'm an absolute mess. It's not bipolar disorder. You're actually a mess. You really are. So am I. And if the gospel hits you right, you are going to say, wow, do I need Jesus? What in the world have I been living for the last 20 years? I need Jesus desperately. God, forgive me. I repent. I turn from everything that I am and my selfishness and my pride and my attitude. I've been taking myself way too seriously lately. I need to lighten up. I am not what I think I am. I'm not all good. It's not what I want. It's not what I care about. The gospel hits you. And when it does, wow, it breaks us down. Henry Scogel writes, "Pride alone is the source and fountain of almost all the disorders in the world, of all of our troubles and all of our sins. And we shall, listen to this, we shall never be truly happy or truly good till we come to think of our, till we come to think nothing of ourselves and be content that all of the world thinks nothing of us." That's the gospel. That is what it means to be in Christ. To think nothing of yourself and be fine with the world thinking nothing of you. I told a story in my men's Bible study this Wednesday morning about I went on a mission trip to India. Never been to India in my life. Went on a mission trip to Ecuador. And while we were there, I found this man who had quit his job and opened up his house and had taken in 36 invalids. People that couldn't take care of themselves. Severely handicapped people living in his house. And he was a wealthy man that was a Catholic. And he got saved. The gospel came to him and broke him down. He said, "I want to spend the rest of my life using my knowledge of medicine to care for all of these broken down people that live in the streets of Ecuador." And we got there, about 10 of us seminary students. I was like 24, a long time ago. I was like 24 on this mission trip. And we're like, "Hey, we're here to serve. How can we help you?" This is a man that had been broken down by the gospel. And you know what he said? "It's time to bathe all these men." There were 21 men there. 21 men, 15 women in the house. "It's time to bathe all these men. Here's some towels. Here's the soap. Here's the washcloths. Here's the 3 showers. Make sure you get them good. Cover them everywhere. Soap. There you go." We were like, "Are you serious?" Well, we couldn't say that. Here's a man that had been broken down by the gospel. The only thing he cared about was giving his entire life for the sake of somebody else knowing that Jesus can save them. Was I really going to stand up my little 24, little bad attitude, "I don't wash people, okay, I don't do that"? Was I going to say to this man who's laboring his whole life, "I don't do that"? Was I going to try to act like I was above Jesus when Jesus washed people's feet and said, "You do the same"? Or was I just going to stand there and be a servant of Christ and start doing it? And by the grace of God, we did. Started scrubbing these guys down. One guy dried them off. One guy put on the BVDs. We were bathing these men. You know what? That stands out in my mind as one of the lowliest things I've ever done in my life. And I thank God that the gospel works in my heart to cause me to want to do something like that. Because you know what? The normal attitude coming out of here today, "Oh, I can't do that. I don't touch feet, much less other parts of the body." The gospel will break you down and say, "Wait a second, this isn't about me. This is not about me. And where have I gone wrong to be thinking that it was?" Tim Tebow finished up his football career at the University of Florida. They asked his coach, Urban Meyer, "What are your thoughts about Tim Tebow as his career comes to an end?" And this is seriously one of the most unbelievable statements I've ever heard, and it testifies to the power of the gospel. He said, "On the University of Florida campus, with all of the students and everything that college life is like, Tim has made being selfless cool." That's the gospel. The gospel is when your life ends and life in Jesus begins. It's good news because that will take you to heaven. That'll wash away all your sins. You'll stand blameless before Him. You know what? It's going to be awesome because we're going to be at judgment one day. And we're going to see like men who have beaten their wives. And on earth were so trashy and so mean. And such jerks. But at some point along the way, they went from being a dying people to a listening people and a believing people. We're going to see them at judgment stand before God blameless, crying, saying, "God, have mercy upon me. I lived like a wretch. I ruined my life. Messed up my family and my kids. God, forgive me." And Jesus is going to say, "I do." We're going to see women at judgment who on earth we know were so trashy, slept around like it was nothing. Lived like life was all about them, could act however they wanted to, They're going to stand before God and God's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom. Because the blood of my Son was shed for you." The gospel changes lives. Wow, it changes lives. And it comes with power. We sing that good old song, "There is power, power, wonder-working power." The gospel comes from God. John Calvin says, "No man, therefore, will ever be qualified to become a disciple of Christ till Christ has formed him by his Spirit." Has the gospel ever hit you and broken you down? Are you still selfish as can be and trying to do your own thing and saying, "Well, here's where I'm right. You don't tell me." Or has the gospel broken you down? Are you below everything? Do you cling to Christ? Has the weight of the gospel hit you? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you. We desire to worship you and be found in you. God, we don't do that rightly until the gospel has hit us with great power. Father, in here today are so many of us that are prideful, still think that we can't do that, might complain about the Wednesday night dinner because it's just not good enough, might complain about somebody else because how much they talk or how much bad stuff they do. God, we need to see ourselves in Christ. God, send us mercy today. Bring the good news to us. May we be found in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.